up and notice how beautiful these flowers are. And that was done by Carol Kanicki from our church. Most of us know her. She opened a flower shop. If you know people need flowers, Grace Garden. And does a tremendous job. She didn't ask me to say that. She could use the business for sure, but she just does such a wonderful job. And she did it at Giant for many years. And she's over there on William Penn Highway. Psalm 39. That's an easy one to find. Just open to close to the middle of your Bible, and you're almost there. And the 39th Psalm. You should be there by now. I still haven't gotten this Bible broke in yet. Pages sticking together. There we go. 39th Psalm. This is David. He's writing, he even addresses to Jeduthun. He says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. By the way, that dumb there means he didn't speak. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. There spake I with my tongue. He says, my heart was hot within me. And while I was musing, thinking about this, my heart burned. And then I started talking. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted and in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Lord, thank you again for these blessed psalms. And Lord, how much they mean to us, how encouraging they can be in our times of discouragement and sorrow, how convicting they can be in our times of failure. Lord, today we're going to look at some of the things David has to say here. We're going to see that there's an application to us. We thank you that, Lord, even in the darkest days, there's hope. And we pray that you would help us to realize it, and it would encourage and help us, stir us to go on and look to you, because our hope is in thee. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the psalmist said it. My hope is in thee. And, you know, this psalm is the most interesting psalm if you kind of dissect it. Normally, when we consider the book of Psalms, we think of a collection, if you will, of praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing in the Psalms. And by and large, we find a lot of that. But in this psalm begins on a very different note. And really, the whole psalm is on a very different note. David's writing here. And in case you didn't pick up on it, David is troubled. David has come to the place, you've probably come, I know I've been there, where you're disgusted with life. Things are going bad. You have a desire to murmur and complain. I guess I shouldn't say you've been there. I know you're probably more spiritual than me. That was a joke. We all get there, though. Sometimes I call it fussing with God. That's where David is. David's life wasn't always pleasant. He had some wonderful days. Killing that giant. But he had some really bad times that he had to survive. Now, David has this thing in him that wants to murmur and complain. But he realizes his enemies and God's enemies are listening. And if he murmurs and complains, they're going to take his negative words and use them against him. So he says, here's what he's going to do. He's just going to remain dumb, silent. You know, sometimes that's the best thing. A fool uttereth all his mind, a wise man keepeth thin till afterward. And David understood that. He's in a negative place, and inside he has this desire to complain and murmur and vocalize and unload. But there's unsaved people around him, and he understands if I do that, it's going to hurt the name of God. And they're going to use my words against me. But then we read on and we learn that he can't keep his resolve. He can't keep quiet. And he bursts out into a speech of, I call it, bitter complaint. Look at verse 4. He says in verse 3, the fire burned, then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Lord, let me know when I'm going to die, that I'll realize I'm not going to be here forever. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, not long. And mine age is as nothing before thee. You know, before God, all years are nothing. Our 70, 80, 90. I saw somebody yesterday, 107 years old. You ever see when they do the birthday cakes for somebody like that and they put 107 candles on? dog. You could roast weenies over it. But for the most part, we're not going to live to 107. And in light of eternity, what are our years here? So David is mulling over all this. And I think in his heart what he's saying is, Lord, how long do I have to endure this life that is so difficult for me, and actually it's nothing but vanity anyway. You know, when he says it's vanity, he's saying it's empty. And he mentions here, he says in 6, every man walketh in vain, in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. If you've had the blessing of financial prosperity and security and things, thank God for it. Others have had the devastation of losing their financial security, losing their home, losing their car, losing their job. And that's a difficult place to be. And what David's bringing out here is we put so much emphasis on all that stuff. And in the long run, we're all going to end up same place. Not in eternity, but in this life. We're going to end up in a hole in the ground. Or maybe your loved ones are kind to you and they have you cremated and put you in a little urn and keep you around. If you do that, God bless you. I ain't doing that. My wife and I, when we moved here, we waited 2 years to try to buy a house. And when we started looking at houses, a realtor took us to one over here off of William Penn Highway. It was a bi-level. Never forgot this. There was a nice home outside, and we walked in. As a bi-level, you have to go up steps or down steps. So as we were walking up the steps, I looked up, and on top of this, I think it was a china closet or something. There it was. I didn't know if it was grandma, grandpa. And I thought, we don't want this house. But that's where we're all going. And Job tells us, we brought nothing into this world, we're taking nothing out. And David's realizing this. And he's mulling this over in his mind. How long do I have to endure this life where you build up stuff and it's all of no value? This outburst, so to speak, that he has, seems to relieve him of the pain and the frustration. And as we read, he continues in a much gentler and humble and submissive tone. And in verse 7, we find him coming to the crux of the matter. And he says this, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. He says to the Lord, I finally realize, I understand. My hope is not in this world. My hope is not in this life. My hope is not in my circumstances. My hope is in thee. You see, he recognizes that God's hand in the griefs and woes of his life, and he seeks God's help and deliverance. He recognizes that the only hope he has is found in the Lord. And this morning, as I talk about that little phrase, my hope is in thee, I submit to you that every one of us is in the same place as David found himself. Our hope can only be found in the Lord. We have needs that can only God meet. Men have tried for centuries to live without God in their lives. And if you'll study history, you'll find out they lived wretched and miserable existences. The reality is this: what the world needs today is for mankind to wake up and come to the place David came to and to acknowledge that our hope, our only hope, is in the Lord. This morning, every one of us has to find our hope in the Lord. Government is not our hope. Who didn't know that? The economic recovery, and I'm glad our economy is doing well, but that's not our hope. Better education is not our hope. More money poured in, given to make the poor more prosperous, that's not our hope. The only hope we have is in the Lord. So I want to talk about that this morning. We need to find our hope in the Lord. And we need to find our hope, number one, for deliverance from sin's bondage. In verse 8, he says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish." If you study your Bible and you read your Bible and you understand what you're reading, you quickly learn that we're all born in bondage to sin. We're all sinners from birth. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 5:12, it talks about by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, Adam. And we're all descended from Adam. We've inherited sin. You know, I've said many, many times, if you don't believe that, just watch as a child comes into this world and you watch him grow and nobody has to teach him to sin. They do it naturally. Because we have sin natures. We're sinners. And then Paul says the unsaved person is not just a sinner, but he says the unsaved person over in Romans 6 is a slave, is bound, is under the dominion of sin. And we can see that epitomized and shown when we look at the lives of unsaved people and see how much of a control sin has on them. It's sin that makes people do things to hurt other people. It's sin that makes people do things to hurt their own body. It's why the drug user uses drugs, because of sin. We're in the bondage. Paul talks about it. If you can find Romans, go over there. If not, I'm going to read these verses. Just listen carefully. In Romans chapter 6, Paul's talking about sin and how sin shouldn't have dominion over us. He says that we've been set free and we should no longer serve sin. And that's exactly what we do. We serve sin. We often find ourselves doing things that we really don't want to do. We find ourselves doing things we don't understand why we do. I'm talking about wrong things. Now, don't use it as an excuse, but the reality is it's because we're slaves to sin. In verse 14, Romans 6. Now, he's talking to saved people. He's already told them in verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says to believers, you shouldn't be living in sin. You shouldn't say I'm under grace so I can do whatever I want. You shouldn't just give up and say, well, you know, I got a sin nature, so I'm just going to sin. No. He says saved people need to work at and strive not to sin. Yeah. But then in verse 14, he's talking to saved people. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not in bondage to it anymore. He says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He says it again. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye, when he says ye, he's talking about saved people. He says, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Sin has us in bondage. When a person comes to Christ, Paul says he's set free from that bondage of sin. The believer now has the power to overcome sin and the power to put sin out of our lives. Jesus gives that power. And by the way, if a believer sins, it's because he or she chooses to. Sin can't make us sin anymore. It has no more dominion over us. We can say no to it. We can defeat it. So if we find ourselves in sin, blame yourself because you have allowed it. Amen? That's not pleasant, but it's true. Jesus, the Bible tells us, came to set the captives free. Captives, who we captivity to. Got a Porky Pig imitation going there. But Jesus came, he says, to set the captives free. And so as we think about it, when a person comes to Christ, he can be free from his sin. Jesus can set the drug user free from his habit. I've seen it. We had a man here who went to rehab 3 different times. Could not get the victory. He was back on drugs. And liquor. Yeah. And he was serving it. He told me one time, while he was on drugs, he went to sell some drugs. He had them in his car. And he said, I can't believe I had my child in the car with me. He said, if I would have got pulled over and they found that, they would have probably took my child. What made him do that? Sin. Dominion over him. But you know, that man got saved. And he got clean. How was that possible? Rehab wouldn't help him. No, but God can. He can make the thief stop thieving. He can make the alcoholic to be free from that bondage of the bottle. He can make the user of profanity free from that filthy mouth. He can set the porn addict free. Free from that desire, that addiction. Listen, what we can't do for ourselves, he can do for us. But it's in his power, not ours. And the fact is this, He promises he will deliver all who come to him for deliverance. Sometimes believers say, I can't get the victory over this sin. Well, we can. It's just that we're not doing what we know we need to do to get it. That's to come to him. Well, number one, he's our hope for deliverance from sin's bondage. And then number two, he's our hope for salvation from sin's penalty. The wages of sin is death, the Bible declares. That means what we deserve, the just due for the fact that we're sinners, is that we die and go to hell. Well, that's not good news, but it's fact. The Bible says, here in verse 13, let me get back there. I hate when I do that. Okay, we're there. He says here, if you look down to verse 13, oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. David wants God to help him clean up his life before he steps out into eternity. He's recognizing he's frail. He's recognizing that he has only a certain number of days to live. He's recognizing there's an end to this life. But when this physical life ends here on this earth, we have a spiritual life that's going to live somewhere forever. And I want to remind you, there's only two places you can live forever. It's going to be heaven or hell. And you know, our hope for salvation is found only in the Lord. We're born into sin and we're alienated from God. That's not good news. I've said many times we have that wall between us and God, and we have no access to him. And that wall is our sin. And there's nothing we can do ourselves to be reconciled to God. In other words, there's this big wall of sin. There's nothing we can do to penetrate that wall. It's fixed, and it's it's beyond our strength, our ability, in any way, shape, or form, to get through that wall to God on our own. God knew that. And God said, I love mankind, and I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way of access to me. So we can have access. But it's not going to be by our good works. Many times when I talk to people about the Lord, I ask them if they're going to heaven. They say, yeah, I think I would. And I say, why? And they say, I'm a good person. And I look at them eyeball to eyeball, and I tell them, I'm glad you're a good person. We need more good people. We got a lot of bad people in this world. Just watch the news. Do you realize they kill more in Chicago every weekend than we're losing in the war in a year? We got some bad people out there. Yeah. We need more good people. Make sure you're one of the good ones. But that won't get you to heaven. Being religious isn't going to get you to heaven. I was watching one of the detective shows, you know, where they track down actual cases. And they were dealing with a case where a woman was involved in the Roman Catholic Church. I think she was 24 years old, very involved. And they were saying how her religion was her life. She wouldn't miss church on Sunday. She wouldn't miss confession on Saturday. And humanly, we would say, boy, she was a good lady. Religious. But for all her religion, unless she knew Christ as her Savior, there's no way she could get to heaven. Because religion won't do it. Not by works of righteousness, religious, that we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. I don't mean to demean or talk down about, but I often have to chuckle when I go by houses with Mary in the bathtub. People put those there because they think it earns them some kind of merit with God. No, it don't get you that much closer to heaven. You could fill your yard up with statues. It's not going to get you any closer to heaven. By the way, you can come to the Baptist church every time the doors are open, and if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior and you die, you're going to split hell wide open. It's not about what we do. It's not in our good works. It's not in religion. It's not by keeping any sacraments. It's not by that. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can be reconciled to God. We can't make the way. God made the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So look at the picture of your big wall of sin over here and look at one opening, one door. You come that way or you don't come. Jesus made the way, and one must acknowledge that he, his sinful condition. We must be willing to admit to God, I'm a sinner. By the way, we all know we are. It's interesting, every once in a while, not too often, you run into some bird that you say, well, you realize you're a sinner, don't you? Oh, no. I never sin. Really? Well, you just did your first. You lied. But some people, very rarely, most people would admit, yeah, I'm a sinner. But once in a while you find somebody, no, I'm not a sinner. And dealing with children, this becomes an issue. We try to be very careful when we deal with children that they understand what sin is. And that they can acknowledge, yes, I have sinned. I've done wrong by God. We need to acknowledge that. And you see, if we don't acknowledge that, think about this. If we don't acknowledge I'm a sinner, then what are we getting saved for? Amen. See, we need to get saved and come to Christ because we're sinners. And then we need to believe in our heart what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. That he died on that cross for you and me individually. When we read John 3:16, we could put in there, for God so loved him, put your name in there. They gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to acknowledge, I need a Savior. We need to acknowledge God's given me a Savior, his son, Jesus Christ. And then we need to call upon him. Oh, so many people want to go to heaven, they want to be reconciled to God, but they want to do it their way. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible teaches that we must come his way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the only way. So, our hope is in the Lord to be delivered from sin's bondage and for salvation from sin's penalty and then for direction in our lives. Verse 8, he says this. Deliver me from all my transgressions. And then look at what else he says. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. He's saying, God, help me to live the right kind of life, that I'm not a reproach, that I don't bring reproach on you. By the way, the foolish is the ungodly person. The wise is the godly person. And so we look at that and we think, hey, have you realized how dangerous this world is? I'm not just talking about physical harm. It's a dangerous place. We can get tricked and trapped in a lot of different ways. Financially, morally. We could go, just so many things out there could go wrong. But God says, when you come to Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says he gave him to us to be a comforter. That comforter means a helper. If you do the etymology, you'll find out it actually means one called alongside to help. So picture you limping along in your spiritual life. You've just gotten saved and you don't know which way to go, what to do, and how to live the Christian life. And God says, that's okay. I'm going to help you. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. And he says, now, listen to him. Listen to me telling you to listen to him. Because that's the only way you're going to live the Christian life. It's the only way you're going to have the victory over sin. It's the only way you're going to avoid a lot of pitfalls of life. Do you realize the enemy's out there laying traps for you? The snares of the devil? That's what a trap is. Well, how do I avoid them? You listen to the one who knows where they are. And you follow him. I think a couple weeks ago I used the illustration of the minefield. We're living in a minefield. Paul says, walk circumspectly, carefully. Why? We're living in a minefield. You ever watch those war movies where the guys are in a minefield? How do they get out? Some guy comes along who takes his knife and figures out where all the mines are. And then he guides them safely around all the possible dangers. So God gives us the Holy Spirit, and he says he'll give you direction for your life so you can avoid some of those traps. Believers are expected to seek his direction. We find God's direction when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. For instance, God's direction says that he ought to be number one in our life. The Holy Spirit helps us with that. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's Jesus saying, make God your priority. Now, I wonder how many believers have really done that. Have you? Have you said, I want God to be the number one priority in my life? I'm going to pray and ask him what he wants me to do. When I have decisions to make, I'm going to ask him what his will is. When he speaks to me, I'm going to obey. That's a bad word, isn't it? Obey. I remember one time somebody asked me to do a wedding. It was a family friend. And they called and said, my daughter wants to get married. We'd like you to do the wedding. I I said, I'll tell you, here's what I'll do. I'll meet with her and her fiance. Let me do that. So I sat down with them, talked with them, gave them the gospel. Neither of them got saved, and neither of them was saved. Now, I will not marry a saved person to an unsaved. But I felt liberty to go ahead and marry these two because neither one was saved. I was doing it as a favor to the friend. Well, we didn't have a rehearsal on Friday like you usually do. And, you know, in the rehearsal, we'll go over the vows and things, and we try to make sure everything will go smooth the next day, and there won't be any surprises. I hate surprises. Well, we didn't have one of them. I had to travel an hour and a half to get to where they were, and they said, we're just going to have a rehearsal Saturday morning. We'll have the wedding at 1 o'clock Saturday afternoon. Hey, that's cool, whatever. So we're having a rehearsal. And I get them down there, and I get them in front of me, and I start going through the vows. And I said to the bride, you promise to love, honor, and obey. Yes, I do. Her rehearsal's over, and they go back. Pretty soon, her and the fiance come up. So, can we talk to you for a minute? I said, yeah. They said, we'd like you to take that word obey out of the vows. I said, well, I can do that, but if I do, I can't do your wedding. Because that's biblical. See, people don't like that word obey. But we teach the kids, obey. Obedience is the very best thing. And then we don't practice it. Listen, God may well be speaking to you about something, and you're fighting with him. You don't want to give in. The best thing you can do is give in to his will. God always has your best interest at heart. Too many believers allow the Lord very little control of their lives. They follow the world's philosophies. They go their own way in self-will. And they step on the mines and they wonder why their lives are disasters. I made a little note, and I just realized a long time ago, God's a lot smarter than I am. Direction for our lives. My hope is in the Lord. I know if I'm running this life, I'm going to make a mess of it. But I have hope. Because I can follow him, and he can get me through the minefield. And then we need to have our hope in the Lord for daily provision. I love how that bounces. You know, in Jesus' model prayer, not the Lord's prayer, a part of that prayer is give us this day our daily bread. We need to trust the Lord for our provision, not ourselves. You ever think about this? You ever have sympathy for the unsaved crowd? See, we're real critical and things of the unsaved because of what they do. And I understand that. You know, it goes 180 degrees against us. But sometimes I have sympathy for them. I've said many times, I've thought in my heart, I don't know how to get along without God. In this matter of daily provision, the unsaved person, to them, they are their own source of the needs of life. So every day they got to get up and scratch and kick and bite and everything to get their needs met. Boy, that's a pleasant life. They understand, you know, if I don't do that, I'm not going to have my needs of life. They strive and worry over what their needs are. And they oftentimes look for other people to meet their needs, like the government, charities. Saved people, the Bible says, are to learn to trust the Lord to meet their needs. We have a Father who knows every need we have, and he promises he will supply every need. Once again, in order for that to be in effect, we have to meet the conditions. And one of those conditions is seek him first. Give him the priority. Oh, so many people fail in this thing of giving God priority. You talk to them and their careers, their sports, their hobbies, their this, their that, comes ahead of the Lord. They fail to trust the Lord for their needs. They shoulder the weight. I'm so glad I have him to depend on. Now, that don't mean I just sit down and say, okay, Lord, dump it on me. No, he expects us to do what we can do. But ultimately, my hope is in the Lord. He's my supply. Well, I remember when I first got saved, you know, I worked at that can company, and I just thought I was providing for my family and, you know, all that mess. And one day, God just hit me with it. Yeah, you're working at this can company and they pay you a paycheck every week, but don't forget, I'm the one who gave you the opportunity. I'm the one who gives you strength every day to go to that job. I'm the one that keeps you there. So you really don't work for them, you work for me. And then we need to put our hope in the Lord for protection and power. Protection and power. We're in a battle. We're in a war. Remember last week? I preached about our battle. And I had that picture of Cassius Clay standing over Sonny Liston. You remember that? And we dealt with getting a victory and keeping a victory. Well, listen, that victory is only in the Lord. That's the only way we can win. There's a spiritual warfare going on in the believers' lives, and the powers of darkness are against us. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 6. And we're powerless against that enemy. But God says, hey, child, number one, I'm going to give you armor. Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. Why? Because every day we're in a battle and we need armor. You know, you get your armor when you get in the Bible and you get in your prayer closet and get yourself in a spiritual place. And then ultimately we have the power of God available. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, and take the sword. In Hebrews 4, it says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. See, we have one weapon. This is our weapon against the power of evil, the wicked one. The sword of the Word of God. The devil can't defeat this book. And he knows it. And when we use this book, and when I say use, I'm talking about we get our nose in it and we consume it and we study it and we have a good handle on our sword, we have power. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And our hope to win this battle we're in is here and in the Lord. You know, Satan had the world in his grip. And Jesus came. And he went to that cross and he shed his blood and he was buried and resurrected. When he came out of that grave, he defeated death and hell and sin and the devil and the ultimate victory. And if you read John chapter 1, you'll find out Jesus is the living word. He's our power. I can't overcome the enemy, but he can. I don't have the strength to beat the devil, but he does. And so I have to be in him. My hope is in him. So today, David was in a tough place. When you start reading that psalm, it doesn't sound like David's having fun. But he came to that realization. All's not lost. My hope is in the Lord. Is yours? Let's bow our heads for just a minute. He's our only hope of salvation. Have you been saved? You say, preacher, you're talking to people in church. I know. That's why I'm asking you. Have you been saved? Just because you're here doesn't mean you've been saved. Have you come to that place in your life where you admitted to God you were a sinner and you wanted him to save you? If you've done that, just put your hand up, put it back down.